Some of you thought I was going to get up there and play the piano or something. That'd be scary. I used to know one song. I don't know it anymore. Yeah. We're having a little mic trouble this morning. I'm blaming Roger. I think he did something before he left just because he could. So I'm tethered. I want to take a moment to pray for Sandy and Carly and Natalie, who are probably right now at the airport getting ready to head to Isle of Man for a conference, 412 conference it's called. You see the scripture up there, it's Ephesians 4:12. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. That's why Sandy's there. Natalie and Carly are there to be with Sandy, but I think they're going to gain a whole lot too. We as elders didn't think it was good for Sandy to head off by herself, and those two ladies eagerly volunteered. You know, the three musketeers will go anywhere. So let's pray for them as they travel. Father, we just pray that you would anoint this trip for Sandy and Carly and Natalie. Watch over them even now as they're at the airport. Guide their luggage through, everything through customs. Give them rest on the plane. Give them a safety in their journey. Give them good times and laughter, deep times of coming to know you better. Put a hedge about their luggage. Let nothing get lost or broken or stolen or anything. We pray protection over their health, that they will remain strong and healthy and able to learn everything that you've called them there for, and just be honored in this trip, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Father's Day, fathers. You know how Father's Day is. Mother's Day, everybody out to Olive Garden, Red Lobster, let's go out to dinner, flowers, woohoo! Father's Day, oh, I think there's some hamburger in the fridge. Grab a couple wieners and throw them on the grill. Woohoo! Happy Father's Day, we'll let you watch golf. About right, isn't it? Yeah. Well, we're going to change that. So for Father's Day, I picked a scripture that talked about a father. And maybe a different light than father means to you. Now, I had a very good father, but not everybody did. Some people, the word father just kind of stirs up something you've been trying to keep buried way down. I'm sorry for that. You know, your father may have been broken. His father may have been broken before him. We are all kind of us broken in one way or another. But be that as it may, we have the opportunity to change all that and to be the fathers our fathers never were. So I don't want to come down on fathers. I just want to encourage fathers. And even though this is Father's Day, and I'm primarily talking about fathers, this goes for mothers too. I know you had your day with your Olive Garden crap, but so suck it up and listen. You got some doing to do too. So I want to look at a parenting style that's kind of buried in one of Jesus' parables. To set the stage for it, it begins in Luke 15. The Pharisees and the scribes, you know who they are. They're the teachers of the law and the religious people. They were coming down on Jesus because he was hanging out with all the publicans and sinners, the scum. And they were really getting chaffed over it, and they said, well, this shouldn't be this way. They deserve to be punished, and he's coddling them and partying with them. This is wrong. And so, knowing what they were saying, Jesus told three parables. Now, Sandy talked about these last week. I spoke to her afterwards, too, and told her it wasn't nice of her to take my message and use it in her sermon, but she said that's okay, she got here first. And to deal with it. So I'm dealing with it. Okay, the first parable was about a lost sheep. You know the story. There's 100 sheep, one of them strays off, the good shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one and restores him and brings him home and throws a party. That's what Sandy talked about last week in her point on joy, that celebrate that one sheep was brought home. Now, keep in mind what was the purpose of the parable. Jesus was trying to teach a lesson. Who's the hero of the story? Hint, it ain't the sheep. It's the good shepherd who brings the lost sheep home. Second parable is about 10 coins. One coin is lost. The woman of the house searches everywhere to find that lost coin. When she finds it, she calls all her friends in to celebrate, and they have a party. Who's the hero of the story? Ain't the coin. It's the woman who searches for the lost coin until she finds it and then calls for celebration. With that in mind, let's look at the third parable about the lost son. Spoiler alert, the son isn't the hero of the story. Look for the hero. We'll start that in Luke 15, verse 11. To illustrate this point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. To help you get a little bit of a picture of what's going on here, I want to kind of paint a little bit of a picture for you. I believe this man is a godly man based on his reactions through these events. So I picture him rising early in the morning, sitting in his favorite chair in his quiet room, scriptures laid out before him, fresh cup of basement roast coffee available here. See Doug? This is his time of the day. This is the time when he centers himself for what's to come throughout the day. It's precious to him. But today's different. There's a noise in the hall, a shuffling of feet. He knows what's about to come. He's seen it coming. But it still breaks his heart. Because soon in comes his youngest son. We pick up the story in verse 12. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before I die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. Well, what just happened there? The father had two sons. In that society, this is an agrarian society. My wife says I'm using big words. It means they're farmers, okay? He has two sons. And in the culture, when the father retires or dies, he divides his estate between his sons. But the older son gets a double portion. I think that's because the older son's got to take care of mom and dad. But whatever. So the older son would get two-thirds, the younger son would get one-third. Now, it just simply says the father divided his possessions among his sons. Well, this is an agrarian society. His possessions are land, sheep, cattle. How do you divide that up so the kid can take a hike? Well, to me, it means he must have had to liquidate some of his possessions to come up with what would be a third of the value so this kid could go. Now, put yourself in that position. Now, you may say, I don't have a whole lot, so it won't take much. But you do have a house. So let's say you live in, for nice round numbers, a $100,000 house. That means you got to sell that house so you can give the kid $33,000. Think about that for a minute. Chuck what you've been working on your whole life, move into something smaller so the kid can go on a trip. That's what's really going on here, okay? What happens to the father and the other son? Now they're trying to operate the family business on two-thirds of what they had before. A lot of pressure to keep things going. If you're the older brother, how are you feeling about now? We'll hear from him a little later. The father loves this young kid so much that he will give him what he asks and allow him the opportunity to choose to stay or go. Truth of the matter is, the kid has gone a long time ago. His heart has gone. And when he said, I want my share of the estate before you die, what he's really saying is, I wish you were dead so I'd get my part. But I can't wait till you're dead, so give it to me now. That's the nuts of it. We pick it up again in verse 13. A few days later, the younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. Starts out good. He's seeing sights he never saw. He's partying hardy. He's got wine and women for a while. And then the money runs out. And so do the friends. As if that wasn't bad enough, now there's a famine in the land. So the food ran out too. And he can't find a job. No one will hire him. So he ends up selling himself as a slave to a pig farmer. Now, just a minute. This was a Jewish society he came from. There's a Jewish adage that says, cursed is he who feeds the swine. And it wasn't just Jews. It was the Romans and the Greeks. They all really looked down on pig farmers. They were the lowest of the low. And that's where the kid finds himself. Now, the Bible just said he spent his inheritance on wasteful and extravagant living. Wild living it has up there. The word prodigal that we usually associate with this story, the prodigal son, it really isn't in the Bible, but the word prodigal means wasteful and extravagant. That's why it's called the story of the prodigal son sometimes. All this young man could see was the father's possessions. He couldn't see the life of discipline that led to the accumulation of those possessions. He wanted it quicker. Boy, does that sound like our society today? We don't want to invest the time and the effort that built this nation, that men did to build their inheritance, whatever size it is. We want it right now. Let's get rich quick. That was the whole dot-com era. Everybody wanted to get rich overnight. And, well, that didn't work. Everybody can't get rich overnight. Economy doesn't work that way. Go back to economics 101. Somebody has to put in the sweat labor to build the economy. Anyhow, the boy finds himself hungry, alone, and then a thought comes to him. Wait a minute. Back home, my father's servants have lots. They're not hungry. His hired servants have food and clothing, and here I am, starving to death. I tried eating the pig food, and it didn't taste very good, and the pigs didn't like it either. Now, if the father had sent the son away with anger and accusations, this thought could have never occurred, that I could turn around and come back home. So the father in this story loved that young knucklehead and sent him away with love and grieving. So verse 18, 19, he says, I'll go home to my father. And I'll say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. Sometimes we have to hit rock bottom before we'll pick our head up out of the hog trough long enough to smell the stuff we're standing in. Sometimes you need to just stop and smell. What are you standing in? Is it time to get out of that slop and head back home to the Father? So he realized that being a servant in his father's house was much better than being a slave of a pig farmer. Well, hold it. Okay, this is a nice, homey story told in Bible times. Nobody's doing this stuff today. Nobody's becoming slaves of pig farmers. Are we becoming slaves of drugs, alcohol, sex? Can I say that in church? Pornography? Yeah, it's happening. And it looked good at first. It eats you alive in the end. Verse 20. So he returned home to his father. This story gets me. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion. Now, it said he was off in a far country. We don't know how far that was, but it was a long ways. Yeah. And the miracle here is that the father is watching and waiting and runs to him and embraces him. Did you know God ran to you? As soon as you turned for home, God hitched up his robe and ran to you and threw his arms around you. If he hasn't, well, maybe you need to get a little closer to home. He did for me. Threw his arms around me, hugged me and embraced me. Said, welcome home, son. I've been watching. I've been waiting. This here's the hero, the father that's watching and waiting. We don't know how long the son was gone, but it was a while. He had a lot of money, and he spent it all. And then the famine came, and then he came to his senses. I don't know how long that takes, but it's at least months, if not years. And all the time, the father's watching and waiting. Sandy told you last week that the interesting that the father runs to greet him. In this culture, that's not done. The father doesn't run to the son. The son is to honor the father, not the father the son. It just isn't done. And as Sandy said, you had to hitch up the robe and his legs would be bare. And that's shameful in that culture, to show your bare legs. Elders are to be honored. This father doesn't care. That's my son. He's coming home. I'm going to him. Verse 21. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Wait a minute. Wasn't there more to that speech? Yeah, he was supposed to say, please hire me on as one of your hired servants. But dad cuts him off. Doesn't give him a chance to say it. Look what happens in verse 22. But the father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. And the party begins. Right away, the party began. The father loved that son so much that he didn't leave him in the ragged garments that he showed up in, smelling of pig, but he gets him a clean robe, just like your father gave you a clean robe to cover your sins. He put a ring on his finger. That ring signifies importance, significance, and belonging. He restored the son to the son's rights. Did the son deserve it? Nope. But the father loved the son enough that he restored him. He put shoes on his feet. That's significant too. You don't give shoes to slaves. Why? They'll run away. See it in history. I mean, read all the history. You don't give shoes to your slaves because they'll run away. Got to keep them barefoot so they stay close. He gave shoes to his son, signifying, oh no, you're not a slave in my house. You're not even a hired servant in my house. You're a son in my house. Cool story, huh? Big happy family. Whew. Partying. Nope. The father had two sons. Where's the other guy? In a verse I'm not going to include, it tells where he is. He's out hoeing in the field. He's working. Because he had to do the work of two, because the one son had left. So he's sucking it up for two to keep the family business going. He comes home after a long, hard day, hot and tired and sweaty, and he hears music. So he says to one of the servants, what's going on? And the servant says, your dad threw a party. Your brother came home. Knucklehead's back. And dad threw a party. Well, this frosted his britches. I mean, and admit it, you'd be ticked too. I've been here all the time, working hard, doing the work of two people. This kid, this ungrateful runt, took a third of the estate and went out and blew it, has the audacity to show up when he's broke, and dad throws a party. Great dad. Well, the father knows he's outside, goes outside to meet him. We pick that up in verse 28. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. But he replied, all these years I've slaved for you, and I never once refused to do a single thing you told me. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yeah, you'd be upset, but what's the father's reply? Verse 31. The father says to him, look, dear son, you've always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. Let's pause there just a second. That's literally true. The third of the estate went with the young son who blew it. Everything that's left, the two-thirds, belongs to the older son. So everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. This father doesn't show favorites over the wayward son or the disgruntled son. He loves them both. This father had two sons. He had plenty of time to get heavy-handed with these two guys. the young, impetuous boy that run off to blow things, and the older, disgruntled, grumbling son, who was there, but was he really? He was keeping the rules, but didn't really have a great relationship. So, nice story. Who are you in this story? Because you're there. Maybe you're multiple places, but you're in this story, I know. Are you the wayward son? Being younger and impetuous, you ran away to experience all the world had to offer. Maybe you didn't get a big cash boost for your runaway, so your running away was just the next town or wherever. But you did, only to find yourself worse off than when you started, hungry, alone, missing family. You might feel like, if you're still out there, like it's too late to come back home. I've done too much. Dad'll never take me back now. I'm here to tell you that's not true. It's not true in the kingdom, and it's probably not true in your family either. You haven't done anything so bad that you can't course correct and come back home. There isn't anything that you have done or thought or tried to do that has disqualified you from the Father's love. He loves you beyond measure. When life gets messy, Dad says, come on home. We'll deal with a mess. Just come home. We'll figure it out. Together we can do it. As a family, we'll get through it. Just come home. And guess what? He's got a robe, a ring, and shoes for you. Come back home and experience what was there for you all along. You just couldn't see it. Be part of the family and figure out how to shine. It's our theme this month. Or are you the older, disgruntled son? Now, this is a sneaky one. Sometimes the older, disgruntled son, well, he's the rule keeper. He's there doing all the right things. He's, cleaning the floor in the church, locking up afterwards. Again, not calling you the disgruntled son. But there's a lot of disgruntled sons doing that kind of thing. They're doing the stuff. They're keeping the rules. And they're grumbling. We're good. The disgruntled people, the rules keepers that are there doing the things and just bugged at all the non-rules keepers that are out partying hardy. And as soon as they show up, everybody's, woohoo, hey, good to see you, yeah, good. And it's like, but I was here all along. Nobody said good to see me. Is that you? Don't be like the older son. Don't think that it's all your working and keeping of rules that's building your place in the kingdom. It's not. Somebody needs to do the work, don't get me wrong. But if you're doing it because you think it's earning you something, it isn't. You don't earn the Father's love. The Father loves you. You do the things because you love the Father back, and it kind of looks the same from the outside, but it's a whole different inside. The Father wants you to enjoy what you're doing. That's why here at Oak River, we'd love for people to find what makes them happy and do it. Whatever it is, is it music? Then do it with gusto. Is it helping other people? Is it praying with people? Is it, doing the stuff behind the scenes, I love it back here. It just gives me joy. My goal is if I do my job really well, you don't see me. And if we can get through service without somebody turning around and looking, it's a win. Right, Kim? Relax. Enjoy your position in the family and learn to shine in His presence. Or maybe you're the father or mother. You've got two kids or more. Some are doing right, some are doing wrong. You're watching and waiting for that knucklehead to come back home. You're also watching and waiting for the other guy to realize you already love him and everything you have is his. We were created to have fellowship with the Father. He loves us more than we can love ourselves. Nothing happens to us that He doesn't allow. At times, that's hard to remember. When it hits the fan, and you're knee-deep in the crap storm that just came your way, it's hard to remember that everything that happens to you, He will redeem. He is King. He is Lord. He is sovereign. Maybe sometimes you're in the middle of the mess because He's trying to get your attention. Maybe. Maybe He just wants to show you, I love you, and I'll get you through this mess. It took me years to realize and to come to the point where I could say the best thing that ever happened to me was when I lost my six-figure job and was out on the street and no one wanted to hire me. But I came to realize that, looking back, that where I was headed to where I didn't want to be. And God took that away so that He could get me back to where He wanted me to be. And I ended up in a place with a lot less stress. I take that back. I did finally, at the end, make what I made 20 years before. But it took 20 years to get there. But I was much happier. A lot less stress. A lot more time to do what He wanted me to do. I didn't intend to say that. Sorry. Threw that in. There's no circumstance you find yourself in that God your Father isn't faithfully watching and waiting and looking for you to start down that road. And as soon as He sees you, He hitches up His robe and comes running to welcome you back home. So I'm going to close with this. You've probably heard the adage, you never see a U-Haul hitched to a hearse because you can't take your stuff with you. You can't. But I heard a quote the other day that gave me hope. It says, no, you can't take your stuff with you, but you can take your kids. You can take your friends. Love on them. Tell them how much the Father loves them. Get out there and shine. You know, God has done such amazing things for us, and we keep it hidden. That's that whole other thing about a candle under a bushel, isn't it? It's a whole message for a whole other day. But we keep it hidden too often how much the Father has done for us. To help us understand that a little better, we're going to have communion now, so wherever our ushers are. The Father loved us so much that His Son left home. But He didn't leave home to go party and blow the Father's wealth. He left home to bring the Father's wealth to us. Isn't that interesting? He didn't waste his life on wild and extravagant living. He invested his life in your life and my life because he saw in us something worth redeeming. He wanted us to have fellowship with him. And as he neared the end of his ministry, very near the end, Jesus had been trying to teach his disciples what that would look like, what the end of his earthly existence was going to look like. And they were people like we are. They didn't get it. It didn't matter how many times he tried to explain it. They were knuckleheads. The nickel never dropped. They just couldn't understand what he talked about. The shepherd caring for the sheep. The father loving the wayward sons. Looking for lost coins. So he devised another way to show them and illustrate, hopefully one that they could remember and one that they could repeat over and over to understand his love for them. So on the night he was betrayed, he met with his disciples in an upper room. Again, he knew this was the last time he'd eat with them, and he wanted them to understand. And so he took a piece of bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." He gave his body, broken body, for us so that we didn't have to be broken anymore. And he said, "Take this and eat this and remember what I did, why I came, how much I loved you. So take it and let's eat." And then he took a cup. And he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." New covenant. What's the new covenant? You don't have to sacrifice sheep, goats, birds to try and cover up your sin. I've done it once and for all. That nonsense is over with. From now on, I have been your sacrifice. I haven't just covered up your sin, I took away your sin. You don't have it anymore. When my Father looks at you, all he sees is that white, shiny robe of righteousness that I just gave you. Put on your ring and put on your shoes and let's party. Because I have redeemed you. That's what he's saying with the new covenant. You don't have to earn it. It's already yours. It's okay if you want to do the right things and quit doing the wrong things. But you know what? I still love you. That's what he's saying. And he said, "This is a covenant in my blood for your healing." Is it physical healing that you need? We take the cup. Is it emotional healing that you need? Here's the cup. I don't care what you're healing. Is it family healing that you need? Here's the cup. I gave it to you. Take it. Father, we're amazed. You've given us so much. And we've taken the possessions sometimes and gone out and squandered them with our stupidness, but you loved us anyway. We appreciate all that you've done for us and continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.